Good morning. If you would stand and turn with me to Leviticus 10. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter just kind of to give us the big picture. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his surviving sons. "Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your sons' due for the Lord from the Lord's food offerings, for so I'm commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they are given as your due and your sons due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded." Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your good gifts. Lord, we thank you for how you have sent your Son to live among us. And Lord, have given everything for us. Lord, I pray that your word would be clear today. And Father, I pray that you would use me in my weakness to preach your gospel. In your Son's name, amen. Okay. Sorry, just 1 minute. Froze on me. Okay. I thought I had this set up right. Okay. Part of what we're going to talk about in this passage today is that we treat our relationships lightly. And I want to demonstrate this a little bit. So if you'd mow me a, allow me a minute of lighthearted illustration. I would like to invite my wife up. She's going to help me illustrate this. And hopefully I won't make too much of a fool out of myself.
Or is that the intent? Just kidding.
It could be. Okay.
Some of you will know this. Bear with us. You really can't stay.
Baby, it's cold outside.
You've got to go away.
Baby, it's cold outside.
This evening has been.
Been hoping you'd let me in.
A horrible night.
Look at my hands, they're just like ice.
You know I don't ask for much.
I thought you'd like a unique gift.
I usually like the fact that you've tried.
Something at a bargain price.
Still a new toilet brush.
I told you, it's a unique gift.
Isn't quite what I had in mind.
If I don't come in, I might die.
Oh, I wish this was the worst.
Baby, it's bad out here.
Oh, but it's not your first.
No fun to be had out here.
I wish I knew how.
Football's on the TV
to
now.
Break the spell.
Can I take your hat? It's cold out
well,
here.
Well, I ought to say no, no, no,
it's time
sir.
For me to watch the closer.
Just think of all the times that I've tried.
I can't even feel my left side.
You really can't stay.
That brush takes the mold out.
Baby, it's cold outside. We didn't write that.
We did not write that. It was a take on a popular holiday song written by some Christian artist out of Nashville. And it's to demonstrate that we often take our most important relationships not serious enough. And no, I did not buy my wife a toilet brush for Christmas. But let's set the scene a little bit. We're here in Leviticus 10, and we open up, and all of a sudden, these two guys are offering something, and they die. But what happened before this? The Israelites have been called out of Egypt. They've been brought out by the mighty hand of God. They've been saved, brought through the Red Sea into the wilderness. They've been given the Ten Commandments, and they've been told and shown that their God is with them. And so to demonstrate that even more, God has them build his tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is basically God's throne room. It represents his footstool here on earth and his dwelling among his people. And so we've all heard of the tabernacle probably, if you've been in church much. And you may not have a sense of what it looks like or what it would have been like out there in the middle of the desert, but just think about a sea of tents. Maybe if you've seen pictures of the Syrian refugees, the camps in Jordan or Turkey, and just this sea of brown, dust-covered tents for as far as the eye can see, that might give you an idea. And out of the middle of those pops up what I think could best be described as a massive royal wedding tent, something that seems out of place in this dust-covered desert. They've constructed this to the exact specifications that the Lord has given them. They've furnished it with gold and bronze and the finest fabrics, exactly as how the Lord has told them. They've outfitted the priests, including the high priest, with jewels and linens and other gorgeous fabrics. The Lord has told them exactly how they should prepare their offerings to him, the different types of offerings, how each of those offerings should be done. And over again, before this chapter, we hear that everything was done exactly as the Lord commanded. The Lord told it to Moses. Moses said it, and they did it. And so we come here. It's the eighth day of their ordination process. There's been offerings given each of those days. They've been doing things just as the Lord wanted them to, and he has accepted all of their offerings. But then something happens. Something's not quite right. I mean, it wasn't like they had an idea that the Lord wasn't clear about this. But Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, Aaron was the high priest, they decided they were going to offer just a little more offering. You know, maybe it would make God just a little happier. It doesn't really say why they did this. But you kind of get the sense that maybe they decided that they knew a little bit better. That they knew what would make God happy. They took what he said lightly. They didn't think that he had told them enough of what they needed to do. And so they went back to their roots, their experience in Egypt, seeing what the priests had done there probably, and decided they were just going to do a little more offering. They were going to offer up, this in the ESV it says, offered unauthorized fire. Other versions will say strange fire. They're offering up something that is out of place. And so God smites them. They offer strange fire to him, and he strikes them down with fire. And his response, it seems harsh. You can look at it and say, but they were just trying. They made a mistake. And not only that, but God tells Aaron and his sons, no mourning. You may not mourn. The rest of the Israelites will mourn for you. You are to continue doing what I have commanded you to do. We're not finished with your ordination process. You are to continue in that process. The Lord says to them, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron knew what had happened, and he held his peace. The priests played an important role in the life of Israel. From their time in the desert onward, to when the temple was built under Solomon, to when the temple was rebuilt after they came back from Babylon and Persia. Continuing into the time of Jesus, the priests were there as the attendants in that royal throne room. They were the ones who were bringing the people's offerings before the Lord and representing the Lord to the people. And so, what does it say when your priests, the ones that are supposed to be representing you before the people, say it was just a regular king? He said, you know, I need you guys to go and do this, my closest servants, go and do this, tell the people this, give them my command. And you decided to change it up a little bit. Maybe you decide to make it a little easier on the people. Maybe you decide to make it a little tougher on the people. Would the king be very happy? Would the king be well represented to the people? The truth is, that is the problem here. Is that the people that were supposed to be faithfully representing the Lord to the Lord's chosen people, at the very beginning, before their ordination was even done, took it upon themselves to go ahead and change it up a little bit. They doubted God's holiness. They thought they could add to God's glory and God's holiness from what he said. And they were wrong. It's like pollution. You know, you can say, oh, you know, how much is too much? How much is too little? If you think about it in the sense of what happened in Japan a couple of years ago, after the tsunami and the earthquake, with the nuclear reactors failing, the question that was often out there was, well, how much radiation is too much? Well, the people right there were probably like, no radiation, please, none. The radiation was not doing what they had intended it to do. And so it was causing problems. And it doesn't just go away. It spreads. In a way, you can think about this, and I say this with a sense of heaviness because I'm up here preaching right now. Lord willing, I'll be a pastor somewhere someday. And it's like a pastor spreading heresy or spreading division or gossiping or taking scripture lightly when preaching the gospel to the people that God has called him to. But the interesting thing here is that these weren't the only priests in Israel. If you look at Exodus 19, they're at Mount Sinai. They've come out of Egypt. They're about to receive the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up to God on the mountain, and the Lord calls to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell all the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were to function as God's priests to the rest of the world. The people of Israel's priests were to function as God's priests to them and be their God's representative to them. And they were then to go out and be God's representative to the world. But God goes on through Moses and tells Aaron, no drinking. Not just no mourning, but no drinking. He's told not to go drown his sorrows because he's still in that ordination process. There's still the chance that if he goes and tries to drown his sorrows, he's going to repeat the same problem that his sons just did. He's going to do something that puts into question the glory of the Lord. He's going to do something that puts into question the holiness of the Lord. And so Aaron says, okay, but how do we do this? How do we drown our sorrows? How do we deal with our sadness and our frustration? Do we take it to the Lord and allow him to help us deal with it in his way? or do we go to the bottle? Do we go to the buffet and keep eating until we're numb? Do we throw ourselves into our work so we don't have to think about what's happened? As I was thinking about this, I was struck with all that's been going on in our congregation about how hard of a word this is. But as we'll see, the Lord is faithful, and he has provided for Aaron in this. We move into God has provided. God tells Aaron how he has provided for him. How he has provided the food for him. And not only him, but his family. As they're in the midst of going through this process, as they're in the midst of offering up their offerings to the Lord. And so then, we come to this last section of the passage. And Moses has told them all these things to do, and he comes back and he's inquiring. Something doesn't seem right again. Wait a minute, we've been here before. God has clearly said, do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. Give these offerings to me. Make my name known among the people. Be my priests. Be my representatives to the people. And Moses, God's prophet, sees that they've done just what they told him not to do. They burned up the entire offering. They didn't eat the part that they were supposed to eat. This was part of the whole offering system, is that the priests were meant to consume certain parts. They were meant to burn up the other parts as offering to the Lord. And it was showing how the Lord cared for his immediate representatives. They didn't have to go out and find food for themselves in the midst of doing the work that the Lord had called them to do. They didn't have to take away from their time and go out and struggle, but instead the Lord provided for them through the offerings that were given by the people. And not in a way that was like the priests of many pagan lands then, where the priests would extort things from the people, but rather very clearly the Lord said, this portion of each offering is for the people, is for the priests. And as long as the people were faithfully bringing theirs and the priests were faithfully doing what they were called to do, the people would be taken care of. But Moses is outraged, and rightfully so. To him, it seems like, what are you doing? Did you not learn from what just happened? And Aaron says, behold, today, they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet, such things as these have happened to me. Aaron knew that his heart was not in the right place. He had continued to serve the Lord as he had been commanded. But he also knew that he wasn't to put on a pretend smiley face and pretend that everything was okay. He knew that he wasn't to fake what he was doing. He wasn't tearing his clothes, as was often the case with mourning at that time and in that culture. He wasn't going out and getting so drunk he couldn't stand up. But he still could not help but feel the loss of his son. And so when Moses heard this, he understood what Aaron was saying, and he approved it. In this, the Israelites got to see what happens with when God is taken lightly, but also when God is taken seriously. Aaron knew that what was in his heart was ultimately what mattered. He could have done everything exactly as the Lord had prescribed, and he still may have sinned if he was doing it out of hatred or bitterness. He knew that the Lord was faithful and that the Lord forgives. And it was important that the people of Israel saw all of this. For as I already noted, they were to be his royal priesthood, his holy nation, amongst all the peoples of the earth. God didn't mean for Israel, the several hundred thousand people gathered there in the wilderness, to be the end of his salvation. And so he wanted them to take him seriously, to realize that he alone was their God, that to him alone were their offerings due. And yet, as we know, as you see over and over and over again in every book following here, the people of God consistently deny him. Even in their appropriate worship in the temple, even in their role as his king, as the king of his people, as his priests, they do it with their actions, and they do it with their words, and they do it with their hearts. And I've done it too. I can still remember, it was my freshman year at the University of Washington, and I had really struggled that year with faith and belief. Things just weren't going the way I'd hoped they would. I was walking across campus one day, and this guy comes up to me, and he puts a finger right in my face, and he says, "Are you a Christian?" And I'm like, "What? What?" And at that point, I said, "No." And he kept walking, and I kept walking. That episode has haunted me probably regularly, almost every day since then. But really, it was out of my own heart. I've been denying Christ in my anger, in my resentment, in how I treated my friends, my parents, and how I chose, I'm just going to sleep through class today. I'm going to not do my homework this week. I So even when I readily professed that I was a Christian, there were often times that I didn't live that way. And I really have no idea why that young man asked me why, or if I was a Christian. And I probably will never know. But the Lord used that to show me my heart. And to remind me that not only were the Israelites called to be God's priests, not only were the sons of Aaron to be called God's priests, but his church are to be his priests. Brothers and sisters, we're to take him seriously. And that doesn't mean we're supposed to walk around with somber face, just worship with somber face. Joy is serious. Thanksgiving is serious. Lament, weeping are serious. In 1 Peter, we're told, Peter's speaking to the church here, but you are a chosen race. And he's not speaking to just one race of people. He's not just speaking to the Israelites here. He's speaking to the new Israel. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellency, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You too have received mercy. God is just. And he will be glorified. He will be made holy. And his justice will be done. But his people have received mercy. Because we have a better high priest. Aaron and his sons, I mean, before this, Aaron's building a golden calf for the people to worship. And yet God still calls him to be the high priest of his people. And for his sons and their sons and their sons on down the line to continue to be his priests, serving him in the temple, representing him to the people, showing forth the excellencies of the Most High God. But we now have a high priest that will not fail. The Lord, whose birth we celebrated, continue to celebrate on this 10th day of Christmas. The Lord who the wise men came to see and worship, he never fails. He is merciful and good and gracious. He doesn't give us ridiculous gifts like a toilet brush. Maybe a toilet brush, it's useful. And he gives us many useful gifts. But his gifts come out of him knowing us. And because he loves us, because he's been infinitely merciful to us. While even a hint of unholiness, while even a hint of disobedience from God's priest can poison the entire well, can send the people off on the wrong tangent, our Lord, our Savior, will never let us go that way. He will never point us to anything except for his own glory. and cannot misrepresent God to us or us to God. But rather, he does so perfectly. So brothers and sisters, take heart. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, he has done this. He has made it possible to worship God in ways that you cannot do on your own. He doesn't leave the door shut in our face because we've messed up and given him a toilet brush for our offering. He opens the door to his people and says, come in, there is enough grace for you.